Kathy Robinson came through the operation all right. They found a tumor on her stomach, which may have been causing her stomach problems. And also they took part of her liver out, and the doctor said it went well. It was a pretty long operation. I think she was under about 5 or 6 hours, but they got that corrected, hopefully. She's having some difficulty with the medication to keep her out of pain. I think it's Dilantin or something like that. And one of the side effects, it makes you difficult breathing, so she's having some having to be on O2. But other than that, she's doing well. Debbie's brother has developed pancreatitis, bless his heart, after he had to have his pancreas taken out. And that can make you really, really sick. So remember him in your prayers also. Seek the Lord's help for him. Okay, that's it for the announcements. Let's begin our worship service scene with hymn number 17. Come thou fount of every blessing. I was waiting for the piano to start, but she's not here. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above. Hymn number 51, praise the Savior, you know him. 51. Praise the Savior, ye who know him, who can tell how much we owe him. Gladly let us render to him all we are and have. Jesus is a name that charms us. He for conflict fits and arms us. Nothing moves and nothing harms us while we trust in him. Trust in him, ye saints, forever. He is faithful, changing never. Neither force nor guile can sever those he loves from him. Keep us, Lord, oh, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing, till the hour of our receiving promised joys with thee. Then we shall be where we would be, then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now nor could be soon shall be our own. Exodus chapter 32. Verses 15 through 29. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. Tables were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." It came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, and he saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast out the tables of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they made and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest thy people, that they be set to, or set on mischief. For they said unto me, 'Make us gods which shall go before us.' For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." And I said to them, "Whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off." So they gave it me, and I cast it in the fire, and then came forth out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked from their shame, or unto their shame, among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, "Consecrate yourself today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. It gives us a clear understanding of ourselves. It gives us a understanding of who you are and what you've done. We thank you, Father, that you've given us faith to believe. For oftentimes we read this word, we're amazed and astonished at what goes on. We know that thou art God, that all things works according to your will, that you do your will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay your hand or say unto you, "What doest thou?" And you're the God who declares the end from the beginning, brings into existence things that are not. And we thank you, Father, that in your kindness and in your mercy and your great grace and purpose, you chose out of this fallen race a people that you'd make your own. You caused them by your grace to come to Christ, to fall on him for all their hope and salvation. Father, we pray for those who are sick. Thank you, Father, for the good report on some of those who have been operated on. We thank you for the good report on Kathy. We pray for Randy, Debbie's brother, who continues to have some after effects of this operation. Thank you that Rain's doing well. We ask, Lord, your help for the others who requested prayer, that they would seek your face in all things and trust you implicitly. We ask for your help tonight as we look at your word. Hold me up, Father, that I might speak right things concerning thee. I might set forth the gospel of Jesus Christ with clarity. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you're reading along with me, this is the account of Moses' wrath kindled against the people upon seeing the molten calf that they had made. Now, Moses, in our last chapter, had been made aware of the existence of this abomination. The Lord had sent him down off the mountain with the full knowledge of what was occurring at the base of Sinai. The Lord had already said to Moses, "They made a molten calf." He'd already told Moses that. Now, he goes down and he sees it for the first time. knowing a thing anecdotally and seeing it are two different things. I knew well that the elk were being introduced to our area and was glad for it. But when the first time I laid eyes on one of them creatures, I was overwhelmed and amazed, a whole lot different from what I knew to be true than when I saw it in my own eyes. When Moses came down from the Mount Esau for the first time what the people had done, he who had just stood in the breach, as it were, and mediated for the people to assuage God's wrath against them, as we looked at last time, now he's filled with indignation and with wrath, and his wrath will not be contained. That says something about humanity, doesn't it? Says something about humanity. As he descended from the heights of the presence of God to the depths of the valley of the idols, he was carried with him the tables of stone engraved with God's Ten Commandments. And the author is of these law, or this law is clearly revealed in verse 16. It says this, and the tables were the work of God. They were God's work. And the writing was the writing of God. He wrote it or engraved it with his finger, graven upon the tables. They were engraved by God's hand. This was not Moses' work or the work of any man. The supreme authority of the universe engraved this law with his finger. And it's important to remember that these were not written as a guide for life. Too late for that. They're already making idols down at the bottom of the mountain. These laws were not written as a guide for life. According to the word of God, the law was added because of transgression. It entered that sin might abound, it says in Romans 5. And it is obvious that the laws had a great deal to do with what was going on at the base of this mountain. If you read the Ten Commandments, especially those that deal with idolatry in the first part of the Ten Commandments, you'll find that what our Lord said should not and would, by the law, could not be done, was exactly what they were doing at the bottom of the mount. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Up, let us make gods. Thou shalt not bow down to them. This is the God who delivered us out of Israel, they said as they looked at that calf. They've broken the law. So when the law came down, it didn't come down to say, y'all be better people. This will help you be a better person. The law came down to say, this is what you have done. This is the sin you have committed. This is the condemnation that you've incurred upon yourself for what you've done at the bottom of the mount. And as Moses and Joshua neared the bottom of the mount, the noise of the religious revival that was going on there reached their ears. And Joshua thought it sounded like a war or a riot was going on. But Moses heard the sound of celebration and singing. The people weren't striving against anything. They weren't trying to keep themselves from being overcome by some enemy. They were having a party. They were having a covered dish supper. Everything was going good. They was laughing. They were singing and they were dancing around this so-called God that they had made. That's what it says in verse 17 and 18. And then when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's the noise of war in the camp. Moses said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome. It's the noise of them that sing. That sing do I hear. Though Moses had besought God to not exercise his wrath and vengeance against the people, as we saw last week, he could not forestall his own anger at the sight of this molten calf and this frivolity that was going on around it. He angrily cast the tables of stone down and broke them into pieces. It's interesting to note that no punishment for this act was ever accounted for in Scripture. Moses was not punished for breaking these laws. In fact, the Lord made two more tables later on in the history of Israel. But this broken law would go into the Ark of the Covenant, underneath the mercy seat, with Aaron's rod that budded and a golden pot of manna. That was all covered by the blood of Christ as it was laid on this mercy seat on the Day of Atonement each year. The broken law was covered. Manna spoke of Christ being the bread of life, and Aaron's rod that budded spoke of the resurrection. He cast down and broke what God had written with his own hand and was not punished for it. In fact, it was a revelation. It was a revelation to the people that they had broken God's law. They had broken God's law, which the people had said they would keep. You remember we read back around 20 and 21, those chapters where when he read the law, they said, we'll keep it, we'll do that. Yes, and we'll do that. And you remember what he did after they said that? He slew a lamb and sprinkled the blood on the book and the law and the people and everybody. On everybody, because they said they would keep the law. That's the idea that man has about this law. We can keep it. And you will. But you'll not love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You'll not cease to worship idols. You'll not cease to covet your neighbor's property, your neighbor's wife. All these things will go on. All these things will go on because that's in your heart. Your heart is dark. My heart is dark. You won't cease to do these things. But what you will keep it, you will keep it one way. You will keep it according to the penalty that it exacts. Here's how you and I will keep the law. We'll die. That's how the law will keep. That's the only law we'll keep. But we'll sure keep that one. We'll sure keep that one. And after he cast down the law and broke it, that tells us something about the law. The law cannot be bent. You know, people would like to bend it and let some things seep in, mitigating circumstances and such as that might alter the extent of the law, but the law cannot be bent. It can only be broken. That's all the law can do. It doesn't want to be broken. And after he had thrown down the tables of stone, he burnt the idol and ground it to powder. I wondered how that was done. I don't know how he did that. I know he melted the gold. Guess he let it harden again and ground it into powder. And after he ground it into powder, he cast it up in a brook that came down Sinai and caused the people to drink up the dust of their deity. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 9, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 21, Moses tells of this incident to the people just before they go into the promised land. Verse 21, he says, "And I took your sin." Ah, we see what this calf really was. "And I took your sin, the calf which ye have made, and burnt it with fire, and stamped it, and ground it into small, even until it was small as dust, and I cast the dust there into the brook that descended out of the mount." And there he caused the people to drink, to ingest their God, to ingest their God. Soon their pulverized potentate would be cast out the draft and languish in the latrine along with the dung of their works, because that's what works are if you do them in order to impress God. This was a work of their hands to make their God. And that's what men do today. They say that. They say it out loud where people can actually hear it and people believe it and buy it. Make Jesus your Lord. If you can make him something, he's a God you made with your hand and with your mind. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's always been Lord. He's the Lord in creation, and he's the Lord earned as a human being to be Lord over all humanity, because he died in the room instead of his people. He rose and revived, it says, that he might be Lord of the living and the dead. When Paul considered all his works in Philippians chapter 3, he considered all his works. He says, if you have any reason to believe that you can accomplish a merit before God by the power of your flesh, I have more reason than you. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. That was the ruling body, the ruling legal body of the Jewish people. He was a Pharisee. Touching the law, he's a Pharisee. He said, touching the law, I was blameless. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Circumcised the eighth day. I kept the law before I even knew what the law was. And he says, all of that I count as dung, that I may win the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what follows is an interesting bit of fantastic narrative. If you were following along, Moses asked Aaron what the people did to cause him to make this despicable idol. What did you do to cause this people to make this despicable idol? And Aaron seeks to excuse the people by asserting that it's just the way they are. He says, you know these people. They're bent to mischief. That's what they do. They're just some mischievous people. Our Lord said they're stiff-necked people, but he tried to excuse it. It's kind of a Well, kids will be kids mentality that people often say when kids get rambunctious. Then in verse 23, as much as blames Moses for the people's idolatry, he said, "For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we not know what was come of him." What is he saying? He's saying, well, Moses, if you'd have been here, they probably wouldn't have done this. But you're gone. You know, while the cat's away, the mouse will play, is what they say. You wasn't here. If you'd have been here, it'd have been different. If you'd have been here. It's kind of like those over in Matthew chapter 25, and the Lord separates the elect on the right hand and the non-elect on the left hand, and it tells the elect on the right hand to enter into heaven, which is prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And he says to those on his left hand, enter into hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not consumed. And the reason he gives is because I was hungry and you fed me, he says to his people. And those that are going to hell said, well, if we had known you as hungry, we'd have fed you. If we knowed you as naked, we'd have clothed you. Same kind of excuse. If you would have been here, it'd have been a different story, is what he said. Then to top off this explanation for the presence of the abomination, he employs the language of fantasy. This is a fantastic oratory, a fantastic narrative. It says in verse 22, and I said to them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Alakazam. We know that he took the gold and he beat it and molded it into this calf. But he said, I threw in the gold in this fire and out come this calf. It's a miracle, isn't it? It's a miracle. It's fantastic language. It didn't wash. In verse 25 it says, then Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked from their shame. The word naked here doesn't mean without clothing. It has to do with the people having stripped off their jewelry and probably abandoned any army or whatever it is, running around in their underclothes, basically. They were naked in their hearts and souls. They were naked before God. Their shame was that they had stripped themselves of their wealth to make themselves a god and to worship an idol. Think about that. Pretty much what goes on in this world today. People will give anything. Anything except that old profession. They'll give anything to get to heaven. They'll give whatever they got. They'll strip it just to make themselves a god that will accept them on the basis of their own merit. Verse 26 is telling. It says, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp. He said, who is on the Lord's side? Interesting phrase. There's a song we used to sing, who is on the Lord's side? You know, that's Old Testament language. Search you will the language of the New Testament from the words of our Lord, the words of all the apostles. You'll not find that language anywhere in Scripture, who is on the Lord's side. It's Old Testament language. It's another word for who's going to repent of what they did. And the Old Covenant repentance would bring about the assuaging of wrath and the giving of a blessing if you repented. Who is on the Lord's side? And note that Aaron's sons were the first to come over to Moses. Who are Aaron's sons? The priesthood. The priesthood. They're the first ones to come. They were, however, since being the first one to come, they were with Aaron in the making of the idol. And knowing that repentance brings reprieve, they were quick to join sides with Moses and the Lord. They came on the side of Moses. He drew the line in the sand, as it were, to have these people come over to his side. Verse 27 and 28 sets forth the reasonable punishment for the sin of idolatry. Remember, that's what Moses called it in Deuteronomy 9:21. This is your sin, to make this idol. This is your sin. There's but one punishment for sin, whether it be the sin of making an idol like a golden calf or any other sin that you might do. There is no such thing as a small sin, because there's no small God to sin against. If you sin, there's one thing that you do, you. Death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the language of Scripture. God must punish sin. He's holy. He's holy. He's too good not to punish sin. The sun, moon, and stars are not pure in his sight, much less man that's born of a woman. That's a worm of the dust, a maggot on a dunghill, ever living to sin against God. Every sin is worthy of death. The soul that sinneth, it must die. That's what has to happen to these people. As I was thinking about it, and I realized, because Moses came to the gates, he didn't go house to house. He didn't go tent to tent, if you will, but at the gates. Where are the gates? The gates was in the center of the 12 tribes as they set up their tents and so forth and set around. There was like a center structure. This is where all this action happened. Probably most of the people in Israel weren't involved in this worshiping camp, because only 3,000 died here. And they said it was upwards of 1 million people that came out of Egypt. So this is the people that was worshiping this calf. Aaron's sons were part of it. But they repented. They repented. This is a scenario for those who bring the law to sinful people. You think about it. Moses come down with the law. How does that end up? People dying. People dying. Having broken the law, there awaits only the death that the law demands. And the old covenant offers no hope, only death. The gospel declares the truth that all men are sinners. No question about it. And a change in behavior will not suffice. It does speak of a change in behavior here, which is biblical repentance under the old covenant. In verse 29, it says, Moses said, consecrate yourselves. And he's talking to the sons of Aaron. Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother. And what he's talking about is consecrate. Get yourself consecrated, put on your sword, go kill these people. That's what it means there. When they crossed that line and came with Moses, they showed repentance, that he may bestow a blessing upon you. He's not going to bestow a blessing upon you unless you do what he said to do. This is the old covenant. Thank God for the new covenant. It does not require our obedience in anything that has to do with our salvation. It requires the obedience of one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The law can do nothing but condemn and pronounce sentence. Would to God men would learn that. The gospel declares that sin has to be punished. The gospel don't let you off the hook. The gospel says your sin's got to be punished. Your sin has to be punished. You don't have to be if you're his, but your sin does. He lays stripes on our transgressions, it says in Psalm 89. The gospel declares that sin must be punished, but it must be punished, and it is punished, and has been punished, in the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those for whom the substitute died are free from the law. The child of God has nothing to do with the law. It's his former husband who has died and buried and put aside and set aside. It did its job. What was the job of the old covenant? Here God chose a nation, a natural election, chose a people, and he did everything for them. He gave them the law. He gave them the ceremonies. All these things pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave them the oracles, or the teachers. He gave them the prophets. He gave them the word. He gave them all this stuff, and they still rebelled against him. They had no interest in anything. We're studying in Jeremiah on Sunday afternoon. All they're doing is what they're doing right here. Same thing they did 47 days after they got out of Egypt. They're still doing just before the Lord brings into it in 70 AD. A lot of years have passed. They've not changed. All that the Lord did for them didn't do anything. Well, does that mean what he did for them was of no effect? No, it was exactly the effect it was supposed to have. The effect it was supposed to have was simply this. It was to show that when men are required to obey God in order to be blessed, they won't obey God. And that's what the Old Testament taught. That's what not the Old Testament, but the Old Covenant taught. That what men were required of God to do, they didn't do. Oh, there were repentances here and there, but most of them were false repentances. They repented because they got caught. And under the old covenant, you think about this, if you were under that covenant today, and all you had to do was undo the sin you did was to change your behavior, then hey, you'd be changing your behavior every 30 minutes. You know you would. But that wouldn't stop you from sinning and needing to repent again. Repentance and faith are not required of the child of God except as God requires what he has given. He grants repentance and gives the gift of faith. The gospel declares that sin has been punished. It has. My sin was punished. My sin, your sin, was laid on Jesus Christ on the cross. It was made to meet on him. Our sin, our filth, our degradation, our ruin, our vileness was made to meet on the Savior. And our sin was condemned on Christ. And our sin was punished on Christ. And our sin was put away by Christ in a substitutionary sacrifice. Those for whom the substitute died are free. They're free from sin. They're free from the penalty of sin. They're free from the power of sin. They're free from the sovereign rule of sin. Oh, it was our sovereign, but a greater than him has put him down and set us free. The law has been satisfied, so much so that God can look at me, who still am a wretch. By nature, I am still the wretch I was from the day I was born. He can look at me and be just to say I'm justified. Why? Because what he required for the payment of sin has been met by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel of God's grace. What do you get from the law? Well, it'll come down from the mountain. Find you in sin and be broken right before you. You've broken the law. What will the gospel do? It'll come down from Calvary, another mountain, with grace and mercy abounding to the chief of sinners. I don't know about you, but if you're going to put these two covenants in front of me, I'm going to take the new covenant. That's the one I want. Father, bless us to understand and pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right.